All right, good morning, everybody. It's always great to be together with you. Over the past 2 weeks, as many of you know, we've considered God's desire for us to be open-hearted and authentic with Him, just presenting ourselves to Him just as we are, not being afraid of letting Him know anything that's going on in our lives. Our sacrifices, our service, and our obedience to Him are all just empty if they don't arise from a place of knowing, truly knowing that God wants to know you just as you fully are, with all your strengths and shortcomings. I've been sharing from Psalm 51, where King David openly expresses his sin to God. He expresses remorse, his desire to be forgiven, to try again, and in the end, he states what it is that God is really looking for from us. I'm going to read that today from the New Century Version because it just states it so clearly. Psalm 51, 15 through 17 says, "Lord, let me speak so I may praise you. You are not pleased by sacrifices or I would give them. You don't want burnt offerings. The sacrifices God wants is a broken spirit. God, you will not reject a heart that is broken and sorry for sin." That brokenness that Psalm expresses is that point of humility and honesty about ourselves. The authenticity that comes from offering ourselves to God, and that's what He truly delights in. And that's the state where we're most open to receiving Him and allowing Him to transform our lives. And if you want to dig into those past two messages a little bit more, if you want to review them, or if you want to share them with somebody else, I always want to remind you that those things are available online and we can help you find them if you need to. Today, I'd like to take that concept of being open and authentic with God a step further. So if God delights in us being individually open and authentic with Him, what does it mean then to be a church, a community of people who are all seeking to let God know who they are deeply and fully and honestly? The church then needs to be a place where all those people can be real with God and one another. And it's so important for us to really think about this and be clear that this is the kind of community we're called to, so that we can be intentional about creating that community and so that we can communicate well to people that this is what we're inviting them into, including all the challenges and the rewards that come with it. So the beauty and the strength of the church isn't that each one of us individually can come here and have an encounter with Jesus, but that we practice this together, shaping a community in which grace, acceptance, and support are woven into our identity, and that we're known for this kind of authentic relationship. And that's what Jesus is accomplishing in the church. I want to take a look at how that's represented and communicated to us in the Bible. Let's first take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. As you look at this, there's some fairly familiar passages in here that talk about our faith and how it is we're saved by grace alone. But I love how Paul beautifully makes the transition here from individual faith and restoration to community restoration. So let's first take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and you'll hear some familiar things here. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so this is the individual transformation that God invites us into. He receives us just as we are, even while we are still dead in the transgressions of our sin, and even as we continue to struggle and fall short. And then when you get to verse 11, Paul makes a transition. Let's jump down to verse 11 now, where he writes, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm going to stop right there. Through Christ, we are all invited to come together. In Christ Jesus, we have been made one. Jesus shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins, for each and every human being. And then, as he does that, he invites us to draw close to him without fear or judgment or rejection. And then he brings us all together in the church to continue making peace with God and one another, reconciling, healing, and growing. You see this all throughout the Bible. It's not just peace with God, but peace among people coming together. And that involves that honest and authentic presentation of ourselves, being known by the people around you. The church is at its best in displaying the very heart of God when peace between us replaces distrust, when reconciliation replaces division, and when openness is invited and leads to healing. And I think there's something within us that recognizes the need for this. We all crave this kind of connection, this acceptance, not just by God, but by other people. And I saw that in a quote that Wendy shared with me yesterday. This was something that a friend of hers sent, right, Wendy? Did you say Samantha sent this quote to you? Or? She shared it online. Okay. So here's a quote. Here's the quote. Your reunited cousin. That's right. Yeah. This is the quote. Some friends feel like home. Not because they fix you, but because they never ask you to be anything other than yourself. You can be quiet around them. You can be tired, messy, honest. And somehow, even in your worst moments, they still choose you. That's not ordinary. That's something to hold close. And that is the kind of community the Bible calls us to be as a church. The kind of community that continues to invite people to come close, to be who they are. Not just the best of themselves, not proving, not striving, but just coming sometimes and saying, I'm a mess. I've done it again. I've fallen short. I can't get past this thing in my life. I'm worried. I'm afraid. I'm sinful. All of it. Sharing the good and the bad freely and loving each other, even in the midst of that. The authenticity of this kind of community is both a gift and a challenge. It calls us to step out beyond comfort and trust that we will be met with grace. And that's something I'm sure we've all experienced disappointment in the past. But having the courage to try again, to be intentional about trusting our hearts fully to Jesus, can lead us to be a church that is a place where we no longer feel the need to hide ourselves, where honesty is met with grace. And this is where we see God do more within us and among us than we have ever known before. The openness and authenticity among followers of Jesus is part of what defined the early church when the apostles diligently built this community. And we can see this first of all in Acts 2, where the church first came into being after thousands of people responded to the message on the day the Spirit came and gave their hearts to Jesus in Jerusalem. Let's take a look in Acts chapter 2 at just a glimpse of what life was like in the early church. Again, we're probably all familiar with this, but let's take a closer look and just see the openness in sharing in this community that happened. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Just before this, Peter, who we talked about last week, gave this powerful message about Christ, and it says that 3,000 souls were added that day. And here's what followed that day. Verse 32, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. This is a group of people filled with the joy at the change that Jesus has produced in them. And they are sharing their lives openly with one another, praising him. God was visibly at work among them in this deeply connected community. This was a radically different type of worship for that day. It was not focused on organized religious rites and gatherings. It wasn't focused on bringing your sacrifices and trying to appease the gods and gain their favor. These were people devoted to teaching and fellowship. It says they met together daily. Daily they spent lives together. They ate together. They prayed with one another. They celebrated God together. And they celebrated both the joys and carried the burdens of life together. I'm always struck by those statements about how free they were to sell and to give and to take care of one another. This was a community that truly knew each other and cared for one another. They met each other just as they were. What would it look like today to be a church that was not just focused on attending worship, but on living in authentic fellowship with God and one another? How does that look in our world today? Because the church that Christ wants is the same as he wanted 2,000 years ago. You can see the power of God working in this kind of community when we continue to look into scriptures. This time I want to turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, verses 5 through 7 is what we're going to read this morning. He writes here, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So he starts out telling us that in God there is no darkness at all. Which means when we come fully to him, everything about ourselves is exposed to him. There is no hiding. There are no dark corners. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So walking in the light of God doesn't mean that you have arrived and everything about your life is fixed and you look great. It means nothing is hidden from him. He knows it all, and he accepts you just as you are. This is that picture of authentic openness to God. And then look at the wonderful news of walking in that light. In verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, so if we open our hearts fully to God, if we just let him know all of us, John says we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There is something powerful about the Holy Spirit working among open-hearted people. What if the path to truly overcoming sinful temptations that we so easily stumble into is found by walking in the light of God, opening your life fully up to him alongside others who are also walking in that light? Having a church community in which we are open and authentic among one another invites God into our lives in powerful ways. The humility and courage it takes to share what's really going on in your life welcomes God and his grace to touch every part of your life. Walking in God's light is the path in which we take off our masks and admit who we truly are. And that's not meant to expose shame. It's not so that everyone can see what's going on and make sure that you don't keep going down that path, but rather to invite you to live in the fullness of God's grace, walking in the truth, confessing our sins, and experiencing the full force of God's love and transforming power. This is what John expresses as you continue reading on. We're going to jump back in here on verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The path to experiencing the fullness of God's presence in our lives might just be found in a community of Christians who are committed to meeting open, honest confession with grace, love, and care. There's something powerful that invites Jesus to transform us when we are willing to confess who we are to one another and to be received with God's grace. God cleanses us through that path in fellowship with one another. And it's important in this to remember that who we are right now is not our true identity. Our identity is in Christ and in who God made us to be. Right? You probably look at yourself right now and you can list 10 ways that you fall short. 10 ways people probably reject you, that you have failed, that you are a sinner. You're not worth God's love. We all have that list. That's not who God sees you to be. And church is not a place for us to take that picture and say, that's who you are, but rather to invite you to be on the journey along with the rest of us, to invite you to say, hey, we all are on this path together. I'm going to take a look at one more passage and consider the kind of character this kind of church community has. This is in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. I'm going to walk through this one verse at a time. And I'm going to read it from, again, the New Century Version, because it is such a clear translation. So, Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. It says here, your love must be real. Hate what is evil and hold on to what is good. This is real Christ-like love we are calling to one another to. Real love is one that accepts people as they are right now. And it's so easy when we read this statement to emphasize that part that says, hate what's evil, because we don't want to accept sinful ways of life. We want to promote God's ideal for life. And we tend to want to highlight what's wrong with ourselves and others, because we have this cultural push to improve and get better and get past all that thing. So we highlight that first part. And certainly we want to call sin, sin. We're not going to water down God's expectations of the life that he calls us to. But rather than holding on to those things, what is it that Paul says to hold on to? Hold on to the good. And I believe that includes holding on to the good in one another. Yeah, you're going to see the sinful stuff. You're going to see the messiness in one another. You're going to experience it in community. Hold on to the good. Hold on to the good. That's grace. Verse 10 says, love each other like brothers and sisters. Give each other more honor than you want for yourselves. This is countercultural in a world that says, praise yourself, promote yourself, make yourself look good, make yourself stand out, build your brand. All those things are focused on making yourself better. What the Bible says is honor others more than yourself. And that produces a fellowship that communicates welcome and acceptance to people who know they fall short of God's goodness. Verse 11 says, do not be lazy, but work hard, serving the Lord with all your heart. Building this kind of community takes effort. We can't be lazy about it. We need to be zealous for what God wants. We need to not be complacent. I think it's important to admit as we think about that when we work hard to serve the Lord, building this open-hearted church community, we're going to fall short at times. being zealous about something doesn't mean you get it right all the time. We will be impatient. We will lack grace. We will mess up. But being zealous about God's work means persevering, never giving up, not becoming complacent about it, thinking we'll never get there. It means pick yourself back up and try again. Confess your shortcomings. Receive forgiveness. Offer that to one another again and again and again. The results are worth coming back to over and over. And that leads to the next statement, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, where Paul says, "Be joyful because you have hope. Be patient when trouble comes and pray at all times." It's important in this process of interacting with one another, of being open with one another and receiving each other and having grace and growing together, that we take joy in the hope that exists even as we stumble through that. That hope is what tells you that you're not too lost or too far gone. The hope is what says our hope is in Christ, not in our sometimes failed attempts or our imperfectness. Our hope is in Him. Trouble certainly will come, and the call is to be patient in times of trouble, to pray at all times. As I was putting this message together, I often thought about how much we emphasize prayer here, how important that is for building the kind of community we want to be open. Becky just gave a great example, right? If we don't have anything to share, we don't pray, right? No, there's always things to share. There's always something we can be seeking God for. What are we holding back? What are we saying? Oh, I don't want to tell everyone about that. Maybe it's good if we actually say, you know what? It is important to share. I should open up more. I shouldn't worry about whether this is a good enough prayer or whether it exposes too much about me. I need to have a community where I can let those things out. It doesn't have to be public prayer. It could be a more private group. That's why we offer prayer with others. We invite you to write those prayer requests down for an even smaller group to pray about. There's lots of opportunities for us to pray, but to pray at all times is an important part of being this kind of community. As you look at that passage in Romans, can you see Paul's description of a family of brothers and sisters in Christ who are open and honest about themselves with God and one another, that they're clinging to the hope found in grace and in the love of Jesus Christ as they continue to seek the life that God has for them. That's what we're called to be. So the question for us today then is, are we building this kind of church here at True North? Are we persistently working to build a community that invites us all into open and authentic fellowship with God and one another? It certainly isn't an easy task. And even as I say that, I'm thinking there are times in the past almost 19 years now where I've been tempted to just coast, just be complacent. But as you come back to Scripture, we say, no, that's not where God works. That's not where God meets us. That's not what God wants. We need to keep digging in. We need to be zealous and not get lazy. There are real challenges, though, we face. If we want to be in church that invites real authenticity, we need to recognize these barriers that make it difficult to be open and honest with one another and intentionally work through them. And thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit with us to help continue to strengthen and guide us. So I think one of the biggest challenges is the fear of judgment or rejection if we're truly honest about ourselves. And just think about that for a moment. What if right now you told this church the deepest, darkest things about yourself? How do you think people would respond? I know I hesitate when I think about that. I think you're probably right, this group. And that's so true. That's what I'm trying to say. Our struggles connect us more than we realize. Maybe you've experienced that. You have something, you're like, oh, I'm going to risk sharing this with the group, and you share it, and everyone goes, oh, yeah, I have the same struggle. right? Or I did have it, or I'm about to go through it. Yeah, those struggles do connect us. But there's something in us sometimes that says, I'm afraid of letting people know. I'm afraid of what it's going to do for my credibility. I'm afraid for what it's going to, how I'm going to appear as a pastor. I feel sometimes the pressure that if I always have to represent Christ well, otherwise God, people are going to say, I don't want to be part of that church. But we need to be able to be real and authentic with one another. Everyone does make mistakes, yeah.
I did.
Yeah. Sure. We do. We do that. And we have to be able to be honest with one another and receive one another with grace. But the challenge, we have to overcome that challenge of that fear of judgment or rejection. Part of the answer to that is we need to be persistent and zealous as a church about seeking to offer grace and forgiveness again and again and again. We need to be ready and willing to confess when we haven't shown grace, to work consistently at reinforcing that honesty is okay and it's welcomed here. It's not punished. If we're going to be intentional about this, we can learn to respond with grace and patience more readily. On the other side of it, it's taking a chance, being courageous, trusting Jesus that it's okay, that God actually wants me to go deeper with these people. And that it's a process. As I mentioned, you don't have to just let it all out to everyone right away. But it might mean opening yourself up a little bit to some people, seeing what happens, and then trying again. And as you do that, you invite God into your life more and more, and you see how powerfully it works. It becomes easier and easier. I think another challenge just comes from living in a culture of quick fixes. It can be difficult to simply listen to someone sharing what's going on in their life without feeling as though you need to fix it. And I've been there many times with people who come and they share all kinds of challenges they're having, and I'm sitting there going, I need to have answers for them. I need, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be able to tell them what to do. And a lot of times the only thing I have is continue to trust Jesus. And I've realized over the years that the power of being present with someone and truly listening, giving them space to just express themselves, is not in figuring out how you can fix them, but rather to just be there with them, letting them know that they're not alone, showing them grace. A church that fosters authenticity is one in which we do not rush to provide answers, but that we give presence and a listening heart, providing space to be fully known. And then finally, there's a challenge of just being stuck in our routines. We engage with one another on basic stuff of life all the time. Right? What are the common questions we ask? What did you do this week? How are the house projects going? What's the weather forecast, right? We spend so much time on that level and we think that's what fellowship is. That's complacency. We need to be willing to invite one another to go deeper, or we become stuck in this non-transformative surface-level engagement. We need to invite our brothers and sisters in Christ to be more open and create space for them to express how they really are doing. I've learned a lot about this in my own training for Treehouse. The goal at Treehouse is to create a community for teens that belong, that they can belong to, that helps them know that they are valued, that they will be listened to, that they are welcome to share deeply about how life is affecting them, and they will receive grace. Everything that the church is meant to be. And the principles we practice at Treehouse are not just for teens. They are for everyone. And if True North is to be a place where we can be real with one another, the same principles should be at the core of our interactions. So today, I want to teach you guys the four Treehouse rules that we repeat every single week to teens. And I think they are a core foundation for what it means to be a church. So let me just put them up on the screen and we'll talk through them. The first one, be respectful. Pretty basic, right? We want to be respected. Well, that means we need to be respectful of everyone else. We respect each person as someone who is inherently lovable, capable, and worthwhile. We give them space to tell us about their lives, and we engage with listening and support without correction. We don't interrupt. We don't redirect. We give them space. We invite them to be who they are. We don't tell them what they ought to be doing. We put our phones aside when we interact with one another. That's a big one with teens, right? Let's put our phones down for a little while and really be present with one another. That's respectful. We look at each other when we talk to one another. Basic things. We all know what respect is. But if you have it as a rule, it reinforces this is what we're going to do. What I'm going to do for you, knowing that I will receive the same in return. Rule number two, be honest. Again, very simple truth, but so powerful. And this is the very factor we're addressing here. Are we honest about who we are with one another? Truly. When I ask you how you're doing, do you just say, oh, everything's fine? Or are you honest when you're struggling? If we're going to experience the fullness of fellowship God desires and all the goodness that comes with us, it's necessary to be honest first with ourselves, to be honest with God, and to be honest with one another. Meaningful and authentic connection only develops through open-hearted honesty. The third one, just as critical, is be confidential. So important. It is never our place to tell other people the things that someone has told us about their lives. We tell the teens all the time, what you tell us is your story to tell, not ours. And we need to have that kind of respect for one another. We're going to be confidential about the things you tell us. You get to decide how many people hear it and what they know. Confidentially creates that security. We all need to be open and honest with one another. And then finally, stay on track. This is the one that everyone laughs at all the time. It's like they try to keep a bunch of teens on track. But I think when you stop and think about what does this really mean for a church community, I think this means remembering that God desires us to be people who are open and authentic with him. That's what relationship with him looks like. We are meant to be a church that invites that kind of openness and offers the grace, forgiveness, encouragement, everything that come along with it to one another. We need to stay on track with those goals, to be intentional about being that kind of community. We can hold to these four simple rules. We can create a community that demonstrates the kind of care for open and honest connection with the Lord and one another. And the last thing that I have learned through Treehouse, that it's important to ask questions that invite people to express how they feel about things rather than just what's going on. That can help us get a level deeper. How are the things of life affecting you? Don't just tell me what's happening. Tell me how they're impacting your heart. That takes us deeper. That opens the doors for us to have a deeper conversation, to have a deeper connection with one another. Authenticity with other people isn't something we can just hope for. It's something we create. And that goes back to that Romans 12:11. Let's not be lazy, but work hard, serving the Lord with all your heart. God gives us this invitation to experience his presence and transformative power in deep and meaningful ways through open and authentic connection with other people. This is an invitation to courageously move past surface-level interactions to a place where peace with God and his grace become rooted deeply in our lives. It is risky, but the benefit is drawing close to God in new ways and learning to trust him in whole new directions, knowing he will meet us with grace in every circumstance. So today I want to leave you with two practical steps forward for going deeper in the community together. This is something we practice and take intentional steps towards. So the first thing is to ask yourself, what is one way you can practice being more authentic with someone this week? It might be as simple as asking someone to pray for you about something you haven't shared before, something that's going on within you that you tend to keep to yourself. As I said earlier, prayer is an important part of being in this kind of authentic community. How can you invite someone in simply by asking them to pray for you? The second thing is to ask yourself, what is one step you can take to invite others to be more authentic with you? What's something you can do to present yourself as somebody it's okay to be honest with? Is it in asking God to help you have more grace for people? Learning to listen more carefully? Practicing confidentiality more carefully? Or any of the other steps that I've mentioned today? Just pick one thing that you can do to make yourself a person who's approachable when someone wants to be honest with you. Someone who can reflect the grace and love of God no matter what comes your way. This is the kind of church that God delights in. A church in which His Spirit is free to move powerfully among us and work in the deepest parts of our lives. And this is the kind of church we're called to build together. We can do it as we continue to invite Him to work among us and remain zealous about being what God wants us to be. Let's give thanks to God for what He's already built here. We're already on a good path toward this, but we can go further. Let's ask Him to help us continue to represent Him well in the way we live our lives together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, once again, that you accept us as we are. You know us fully. There is nothing that we can hide from you, and we don't want to pretend that we can anymore, Lord. We just want to be open to you. And as we're open to you, Lord, help us to be courageous enough to be open to one another. Help us as a church to keep this as a foundational part of who we are and be intentional about going deeper, about being honest, not just saying come as you are, but really showing that to one another. Help us to be the kind of people who exhibit your grace, your forgiveness, your patience, all the character traits that you pour into us, Lord, that enable people to know you fully. Create in us deep and meaningful fellowship, Lord, that transforms our lives. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.